Brethren, we are privileged and happy and thankful to have in our midst Brother David Duran from the New Albany Ecclesia. Brother David has served us and brought many blessings to us in the past, and we look forward again to another blessing this afternoon. And Brother David has entitled for his service, The Simple Basis of Our Chronology. The Simple Basis of Our Chronology. Brother David.
Well, this is a special place to be. Glad to see so many thought so too. And as you might expect, we bring a lot of love with us from the brethren in the Louisville area. We have one thing in common with Connellsville. The Ecclesia is named after a town that no brethren live in. It wasn't meant to be deceptive or confusing. It just happens that way. I know a lot of people don't like chronology. Maybe because there's too many numbers. But I'm not going to talk to you about a lot of numbers. I'm just going to talk about one. One little old number. That's not even enough for Brother Laddie to set a combination on a safe. Well, I don't know. Brother Laddie can do things like that, I guess. But it is enough for the Lord to set a combination on the secrets of the Bible with this one little number. And understanding this one little number is enough for us to keep out of trouble. Chronology-wise. I presume you can guess what number I'm going to talk about. Seven, yes. It's only one digit. We don't have to get very complicated this morning. Our title is The Simple Basis of Chronology. And I want to stress that. I want to stress the simplicity behind what we have, because you know how in-depth you can get. You know how intriguing chronology can be, where you find all these inches in pyramids and you find all these numbers in words that you do this, that, and the other with, and you can come up with the most marvelous conclusions, sometimes too marvelous. But that's the point exactly. If we have a foundation, if we have something that's sure, steadfast, secure, immovable, something simple that we can all understand, then when some superstructure is built over it, that's not right, regardless of how intriguing and how well supported it may seem and what wonderful arguments you can make on its behalf. If it doesn't fit on that foundation, you know something's wrong. So you don't have to understand all the ins and outs, all the back doors. You've got to understand the foundation of it. And that's that number seven, which we're going to talk about. At first I thought, no, that's too simple a subject for an hour. Just talk about one little number like seven. But I don't think it is. As a matter of fact, I think more often maybe we have to look at the simplicity behind the complexity. And then we won't get into the trouble as our imaginations get carried away. Now, I'm not out to criticize what other people think. I think what I'm going to tell you is the truth. And you notice I said, I think what I'm going to tell you is the truth. Because you must realize how much of what we believe is not exactly speculation, but built on conclusions. Because much of what we say, particularly in the area of chronology, we base on carrying a little thing we find in a little scripture here or there to its logical extreme. And the logical extreme sounds wonderful. But if that initial conclusion was wrong, and I don't think it is. Like I said, I think what I'm going to tell you is the truth. I just don't want us to get to the place where we say, it's the way it is. Bang. Let's look at the number and then see how sure you feel about it. This basic perfect number is 7. And I'm sure you've seen it in a number of locations. You've seen it in the epochs of creation. You've seen it in the days, in the week. Heard on National Public Radio last week. They couldn't quite figure out why we decided to have 7 days in a week. Talk about losing roots. It's the number of years in the Sabbath. It's the number of times of punishment that Israel was to experience. It's the number of seals and trumpets and plagues and angels and churches. You know the number 7. It's all over Scripture. It's an important number, obviously. It's not something we're inventing. It's a complete number. You've come to associate it with things that are complete from the divine standpoint. Just outside of the realm of chronology, look at the 7 churches just as a quick aside here, because it has nothing whatsoever to do with chronology. Well, it does in a sense. I've probably said this before, but I think it bears repeating. It's one thing to know that the Lord had the church divided into 7 parts, and you can go and set all the dates you want on it and find the messengers to those 7 churches, and that's fine. But it probably means absolutely nothing in reality until you realize the importance of God's foresight in doing this. Each of those historical stages of the church were so designed by the Lord because He knew the world's experience would be different during each of those stages. You live in the last stage of the church. Now, it's not important to you to know that you're number 7. Well, it is prophecy's sake, but in practicality's sake, what's important for you to know is that what you are experiencing now is what the Lord needs in the body of Christ. He doesn't need people to be thrown to the lions. He doesn't need people to be hid in the catacombs. He doesn't need people to go through the tortures of the Spanish Inquisition. That's all done. These were things that people in the past had to experience. But today, there are almost 5 billion people on the face of this earth. And they are experiencing what you and your brethren around the world are experiencing. And so the part of being 7th stage of the church that's important is that you value the fact that you are unique and that you're learning lessons that are going to help these people, not the people who were fed to lions. What you're learning is invaluable to nearly 5 billion souls. Make the most of it. You got to help them, and it won't be long. This is the practical effect of knowing that there are 7 stages of the church. Not just that the Lord said, well, I need some prophecy, so I'll invent 7 stages. let me draw something on a board here. That's not a caterpillar. That is 7 creative days, which we've numbered. You know there were 7 because Genesis says so. That's no problem. How long were each of those? 7,000 years? I think so too. I can't prove it. no way I can prove it. I can come to the same deduction you obviously have come to, that there's 7,000 years peace. How do you know there's 7,000 years peace?
Oh,
you know the length of the seven. Well, it's kind of a logical deduction. If the seventh is 7,000, then the first ones are too. And I won't argue about that with you. Now, if we get on the other side and find out they weren't all equal, it's not going to bother us, is it? Is it? I just want to know if it's going to bother you. It's not going to bother me if I find out one of those was a bit longer. I don't think it is. We're done with them. I'm going to make this bigger. That's the seventh one. We had those other six before that we're not going to worry about anymore. But, as was said with some vehemence, we know the length of the seventh. Probably our first clue to the length of the seventh is that when we read in Genesis about those creative days, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. All the way through six, and never says that about the seventh, does it? And of course, there by deduction, we have said, well, that's because seven's not done yet. And so the Lord could not put that in past tense and say the evening and the morning were the seventh day. I think that's a fair deduction. I think that makes sense. It is a deduction, but it makes some kind of sense. I have to ask the next logical question, since you were so sure about it. How do you know that's 7,000 years long? Well, Brother Lorenz, I think you're right. But how? How do you know it's 7,000 years long? I hope you've asked yourself this question, because if you haven't asked this question, you have no business dealing with all the rest of chronology. How do you know it's 7,000 years long? Jubilee? No, that's not going to prove it to you. The genealogy. Well, you know, that's a funny thing about genealogy. Genealogy doesn't prove a thing to you except how long man's been on the earth. You know, Brother Russell, when he starts adding up the begats and then he puts the history on it. So-and-so was so many years old, begat so-and-so. We go all the way through that up to recorded history sometime in 600 B.C. Then we add history on it, and he goes until he has a total of what? 6,000. Why? What did he bother for? Why didn't he stop at 7,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 or 3,500 or 262 or 7,259? Why did he stop at 6,000? You're not bursting with answers. The response was because that leads to the millennium, the last part of the 1,000 year day, and 6 and 1 makes 7. But you see, that answer was all drawn out of nowhere. I hate to tell you this, but that answer is drawn out of nowhere. No, that won't do it. I want to tell you what you're basing your entire chronology on, and I think you should be. I'm not disputing what people are saying, but I want you to know how flimsy it is. And maybe why you have a hard time convincing other people of it. It is based on what Brother Russell calls, in Volume 2, the venerable tradition. The venerable tradition. Now, there are scriptures that help this venerable tradition be a good idea. The venerable tradition comes out of scriptural concepts, but it is a venerable tradition. The reason Brother Russell takes his genealogy and history up to where he finds 6,000 years ending is because he thought before he even started that the seventh day was 6,000 years plus one. You don't find a scripture that says that. It's a Jewish tradition. It's a great tradition. It is built on typical concepts. Remember we said the week has 7 days, six of work, one of rest. The agricultural community had 6 years of planting and one of rest. If the venerable tradition of 6 plus 1 is wrong, then the Jewish law doesn't have any typical significance. So right there, you see, we start having scriptural support for the venerable tradition because the Apostle Paul and Jesus both refer to the elements of the Jewish law based on the Sabbath. You work 6 days, you rest on the seventh. So the very fact that the Jewish law is typical says, yes, this venerable tradition has something about it that sounds good. Something about it that sounds good. And strangely enough, you start working backwards. Because even though in the second volume you start at Adam and you build all the begats in the history, that's not where you start in your head. Well, you start in your head is back in the book of Revelation where it says Jesus reigns how long? Starting at the wrong end there. Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath. And the Revelator says he reigns 1,000 years. And so you see, you start building on this venerable tradition and you say, okay, if the Sabbath day, the seventh part, is 1,000 years long, how long are the other parts? 1,000 years each, yeah. Just like we did with those creative days. Hope you're following me. Still just talking about the number seven, but I want you to realize where it comes from. It comes from a venerable tradition based on Jewish types. And without this, you cannot have a chronology. Doesn't matter how many begats you add up. The only reason Brother Russell stopped at 1872 in Volume 2 is because he believed the venerable tradition. That's why he took it up to the close of 6,000 years. I repeat, you cannot have a chronology unless you believe the venerable tradition. There's nothing to hang your hat on. If you don't believe that, there's nothing to hang your hat on. All numbers become nothingness. It's as if signs were made in New York, mileposts, for a highway in California. And you put them on a truck. And somewhere in the Grand Canyon, the truck goes over the cliff and the signs are scattered all over the floor of the Grand Canyon and they can't find where the thing was going and where it came from. All they have is a lot of signs. Where do you put them? Well, who knows where you put them? It says 3 miles. 3 miles to what? And that's exactly what the numbers in the scriptures would be. 3 miles to nothing. if you don't believe the venerable tradition. But if you find out the concept that the Sabbath is 1,000 years long, there's only one scripture, a combination of two scriptures that suggests that, Jesus saying he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and Revelation 20 that says his reign is 1,000 years long. If you don't have that, you don't have a chronology. And from there you build backwards, fill in the day. ¿6,000 years? 1,000 years. The key to all chronology is the venerable tradition. 6 + 1 = 7. Repeat, how did we find the one in the 6 + 1 formula? Sorry, I didn't hear. Day with the Lord's 1,000 years? Okay. As long as you know that's the judgment day and the same as the one in Revelation.
Yeah,
sure. Okay. Now, let me give you two scriptures which I think are important ones, because we have to answer a discrepancy. When Brother Russell added up the begats and the history to find the end of 6, where did he end up? 1872. That doesn't belong there, does it? I just put it there because right now that's what we said he ended up with when he added up the begats and the history. 1872. What's wrong with starting to add your 6,000 years the way Brother Russell did it? Adam was so many years old and had so-and-so. Something wrong with that. Something very basically wrong with that, which is why we ended up with the wrong date. Hope it's in your head now, the answer. The problem is, you see, Adam was not created there. If he were, it'd be just lovely. We'd add 6,000, find the Sabbath, and be all done with it. But Adam and Eve were created in the sixth day, not at the beginning of the seventh. So if you start adding your dates from the time Adam was created, you're not going to come up with the end of 6 1,000-year periods of suffering and death that lead you up to the kingdom. You're just going to come up with 6,000 years from the time Adam was created, which may get you close to the kingdom, but close isn't good enough, is it, with chronology? We have to have it on the pinpoint. Now, I know, and I have heard this with my own ears, brethren fiddling around with the second chapter of Genesis, trying to make it look like Eve was created in the seventh day or some such thing. If you accept the venerable tradition concept, it's a bunch of stuff that's not going to work. Don't force the scriptures. Genesis 1 says, as clearly as the nose on my face, which is pretty clear, male and female created he them, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I don't care how hard you try to fool around with Genesis 2, you can't change that fact. They were created in the sixth day, not on the seventh. So don't fall for all that stuff. Seven's going to save you from a lot of that philosophical garbage. They were created back here somewhere. And so, six thousand years from Adam's creation is not going to really tell you where the 1,000 years began. It's just going to get you in the vicinity. Depending on how long Adam lived in the garden, is going to depend on how close to the vicinity of the kingdom it's going to get you when you add up all the begats and find out where 6,000 is. Okay. Let's now take those two scriptures I mentioned. You don't even have to turn to them, I don't think. Acts 3:19, you know. Times of refreshing will come from the face of God. King James says presence of the Lord. Bad translation. If you compare Genesis 3:8, you find, well, I think I better read that one. This is after Adam and Eve have disobeyed, and they realize things are going wrong. Verse 3:8 says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Well, I'm sure you never heard a voice walking. But this is symbology here, and what's happening is they're getting the message. They're getting the message from God that things are going to be different. The voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Cool of the day is a Hebrew expression. It's an idiom. The Hebrews have names for different parts of the day, just like we do. You know, we talk about twilight. We talk about afternoon, noon, morning, whatever. Their expression, cool of the day, is synonymous with sunset. Because as the sun sets, what happens? The wind starts to blow, except in Louisville where it stops at sunset. The point is, it marked the change of the day. And you know the Hebrews start their day at sunset. And so, you know, you can theorize on this verse like they got cold because the wind was blowing, but I don't think that's the fact. The symbology here is the day is changing. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden at day change, at sundown. The end of the sixth day, the beginning of the seventh. And then is this marvelous phrase, which in the King James just says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It's the Hebrew equivalent of Acts 3:19, presence of the Lord. The King James translates them both the same way. But in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the phrase presence of the Lord means face of God. And you know what face of God is. It's His favor. If His face is toward you, you get favor. If His face is away from you, you don't get favor. And the expression is worded differently in Genesis than it is from Acts for a very good reason. God did not turn His face away from man. Man put himself in a condition where he had to hide from the face of God because of his sin. So here, they hide themselves from God's favor. Of course, they would have gotten it anyway. But the expression is they hid themselves. But what happens in Acts? Where the face of God returns. God's favor returns to man. He cannot do it directly because man is now corrupt. And it wouldn't help for God to look directly and get involved. He'd simply destroy everything he sees. But it does say what he does do when that favor returns. He shall send Jesus Christ. Whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things. So we know what to look for at the return of Jesus from Acts. The change of day, the end of day 6, the beginning of day 7, came when man hid himself from the presence of God. The seventh part of the seventh day comes when God's favor returns, and he shows it by returning Jesus, whom the heavens must retain till the times of restitution of all things. I don't care how you see. Well, I do care how you see. But let me put it this way. I'm not terribly worried about the details of how you express what you think to be restitution. If you think your latest Ford is an evidence of restitution, fine. But if I don't think so, don't blame me for it. What we do want to see is that restitution is marked by the turning of God's face back to man. That's restitution. That's what was lost when the sixth day changed to the seventh. That's what's gained in the beginning of the seventh part of the seventh day. And it's marked by the return of Jesus. It's the restitution of God's face. And anything else you want to connect to that, fine, but don't lose the foundation point. The foundation point is God's face is restored. And the times of the restitution of all things, not just his face, has begun. Obviously, personal, physical, mental, moral restitution awaits the completion of the church. But this text is not worried about silly little details like that. And I'm stressing silly little details because I'm talking about basics this morning, afternoon. And the basic is God's face was returned. That's restitution. That's what was restored. And he proved it by sending Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, this brings up the question still of chronology. Because that line I have drawn on the bottom, which is 6,000 years long, still doesn't sync with our seventh day. So how do we find out the distance between 1872 and the real beginning of that 1,000 years? The answer is very simple, but we have to look at it through the back door. The beginning of that 1,000 years, according to Acts, is marked by the return of Jesus and of restitution. Now, would you prophesy giving something back before something's lost? You don't promise to restore something until it isn't there anymore. So the very fact that we can pinpoint scripturally through the Jubilees when Jesus returns, 1874, and when all the prophecies then of restitution focus in on the date of 1874, because Acts makes the return of Jesus and the times of restitution inseparable, then you have the key for determining this chronology. If indeed Jesus returns for that seventh 1,000-year period, and that's the beginning of restitution, then by deduction you say, well, then the fall must have happened how long before that date? 6,000 years. Great. You're getting it. 6 plus 1. Only if you believe in the venerable tradition, of course. So we work backwards because we found out when Jesus returned. We found out he's going to reign for 1,000 years. We can go back 6,000 and find out when the fall must have occurred, because you wouldn't prophesy restitution in 6 days unless something were lost. And that brings you back to a date which happens to be 2 years after Adam's creation. And so Adam was in the garden 2 years. The conclusion is inescapable if you accept the venerable tradition. And I will repeat, if you don't accept the venerable tradition, you don't have a place to hang your hat. There is no chronology without it. Back in the 60s, when some were questioning this whole concept, they were making suggestions like, well, Adam was in the garden for 100 years. Well, at that time, it wasn't really provable that that wasn't the case. But now it just happens to be about 30 years later. And now it's starting to get very provable that Adam wasn't in the garden for 100 years. Let me draw a couple dates here on the board. Just as a fact of genealogy, 1872 was 6,000 years after Adam was created. That's indisputable. 1972 then would have been 6,100 years since Adam was created. And now that we have, at least by the Jewish calendar, begun 1992, we are 6,120 years, or 120 years past the 6,000 mark, since Adam was created. But if you read Scripture, Adam had a son named Seth when Adam was 130. Seth means replaced, and you remember why he was named that? Because Abel had already been slain by Cain. You know, they both grew up, one killed the other, and so on. And here comes this son to replace the seed of promise, which apparently had been Abel. You find this in Genesis 4:25 and 5:3. If Adam was 130 when he had Seth, and we're already 120 past the 6,000 mark, Abel and Cain would have had to have grown up. Cain would have had to have slain Abel. All that would have had to happen within a 10-year period. You see, it is getting to the point of total ridiculousness. It doesn't work. Adam was not in the garden 100 years. Okay. Let me throw in here one other thing about this number 7. Have you ever talked to somebody about the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel, somebody from the fundamentalist churches? How they put 69 weeks back there in Daniel's day. And they take 70th now in our time, and they say that's when Antichrist is going to come and all that stuff, 7 years. They separate the 69 from the 70. Doesn't that give you a terrible feeling of insecurity? It's like having your hood ornament arrive in Connellsville while the rest of the car is still back in New York. What I have here on the board is how some people explain the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ over on the far right. And here's the 6,000 years of suffering and death. And 1874 here. And they call this now that we're in a period of preparation for the rain and the rain starts future. I hope you can see immediately the problem with what I drew. The house is falling off the foundation. We only have 7,000 years to work with. If we don't, there's no venerable tradition. If there's no venerable tradition, there's no chronology of any kind. This simply does not work. You cannot stick that vacuum between 1874 and the beginning of the thousand-year reign and call that the seventh creative day. Because suddenly it's more than 7,000 years long. And if it's more than 7,000 years long, what about those days that preceded it? How long are they? Who knows? If you can do that to chronology, you can stretch anything you want. You see why it doesn't work. Either that 1,000 years begins when the 6,000 years end, or you have no basis for your chronology. The house is falling off the foundation. That happens in California, doesn't it, Brother Lorenz? Every time there's an earthquake. But our chronology is not an earthquake. At least I hope you don't feel like that every time you stand on it. If you can count to seven, you're secure. Not seven and a half. Not even 7.000012. Just seven. That's all. Nice even number. And I think that's the truth of the matter. Okay. The rest of the time, let's just have a little fun here with another number. Oh, there it is. I thought I lost my notes. A little more of a perfect thing. You know the prophecy of the seven times, the times of the Gentiles. I realize it gets more complicated because we throw more numbers in, but it's still just seven. The 2,520 years of Gentile dominion. And I'm just going to throw this to you. Our talk is really over. I don't really have any more to say. But I'm throwing this at you simply to sort of establish your faith in the number seven. Because the Gentile times is the number seven. It's a scriptural number. And I think looking at it is going to substantiate our trust, first in the import of the number seven. Number two, in the accuracy of the concept of a 360-day year in prophecy. And number three, the significance of this Gentile time prophecy. Luke 21:24, you know the prophecy, but maybe you haven't noticed something about it. Jesus is talking here and telling his disciples about a lot of things. Verse 20, he says, you're going to see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Verse 24, he's talking about the Jewish people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, first thing I want to tell you about is the number itself, because it's a great number. And some of you in the audience already know this, but I'm just repeating it in case somebody doesn't, because it really should establish your faith a little bit. Let me write a few figures on the board. First of all, it's a perfect number. It's the lowest perfect number in existence, in that all digits divide into it evenly. I have a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Obviously, one goes into 2520. I ought to put that number up. Seven times. One goes into it 2,520 times. Two goes into it 1,260 times. Three, 840 times. Four, 630 times. Five, 504 times. You don't mind my doing this, I hope. But it's true. You know, once you get the point, there's no remainder. Six, 420 times. Seven, 360 times. Eight, 315 times. Nine, 280 times. Also, if you take a running tally down there and add up as you go, whatever sum you get also divides in evenly without a remainder. Obviously, 3 and 6. 10 goes in 252 times. 15 goes in 168 times. 21 goes in 120 times. 28 goes in 90 times. 36 goes in 70 times. And the total number, 45, goes in 56 times. Great number. It's a perfect number. It's God's number. Not only that, but we have four prime numbers in biblical symbology. You know what they are, don't you? 3, 7, 10, 12. Numbers that you find all through the scriptures. 3, 7, 10, 12. If you multiply 3 times 7, you have 21. Times 10, you have 210. Times 12, you have 2,520. So your prime scriptural symbolic numbers are a function of God's perfect number, number 2,520, which is just 7. Doesn't look like 7, does it? But that's 7. It is 7. Back to the prophecy. Every time you talk about this prophecy, at least in my observation amongst brethren, you kind of focus in on the Gentiles, don't you? Does that bother you? Because this prophecy is not about the Gentiles. You think God's going to take this lovely number and give it to the Gentiles? My lands. No. This prophecy is not about the Gentiles. And people keep worrying about, well, yeah, Gentile people are still here, Gentile governments are still here, all that stuff. Again, don't forget the foundation of this prophecy is Jerusalem. It's not Gentiles. It's the Jews and Jerusalem. That is the focus of this prophecy. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Oh, I know Gentiles occurs twice in that verse, but it's not about Gentiles. It's about Jerusalem. So I don't care how long Gentile governments hang around. The prophecy is about Jerusalem. And the Lord so arranged that the war that began in 1914 took the big fat foot of the Gentiles off of Jerusalem, and it's never been back and it never will be back. Because it was the perfect punishment. Take off the crown, Zedekiah. It won't be the same till I give it him whose right it is. Jesus wears a lot of crowns, but he put on the crown of Jerusalem in 1914. At the end of this perfect number, number 7. And Israel has a king. Oh, they think they have a prime minister. He's going to make peace this week. No, they have a king. Don't forget the focus of this prophecy. Again, as you get into all this times of the Gentile stuff, it's great to know about the four parts of it, the image, and all of that stuff. It's wonderful. But don't forget the foundation of the prophecy. It's not about Gentiles. Who cares about Gentiles? The millennial age is for the Gentiles. It's about Jerusalem. And if you focus in on that, because that's where God and Jesus were focusing, the prophecy will mean a great deal more to you. Brother Chairman, if I had another half hour, I'd start another number, but I don't, and so I won't. And I'll quit at this time and give you a chance to get your pictures taken. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David. We appreciate your thoughts and particularly appreciate your emphasis on the simplicity, simple basis of our chronology. Okay, Brother David has selected for his closing hymn number 30. So we like to close by singing hymn 30, Christ is Come.
Thank you.
Okay. We'll have Brother David close with a word of prayer, and then we'll ask you to remain seated for a few announcements.
Before our prayer, just if you get beyond the number 7 in chronology, you may want to try the next step. That's half the perfect number, 3.5. It's very orderly. Just slice it in half. That'll give you a whole new realm of study. Let's bow our heads. Our holy and gracious Father, we love Thee. We want to revere Thy name in our words, our actions, mostly in our hearts. Please help us that we may do so. Please forgive where our expressions, our mannerisms, whatever it might be, get in the way of the purity of Thy message. Please bless us as we seek Thee. Help us to be Christians in the fullest sense of the word. We're grateful for Your grace. We pray that it will remain with us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother West, are we ready to go? We're going upstairs? Okay. Okay, brother, we're going to try something new. We're going to take your picture. We're going to try. This will be the first time for this experience, and we understand that we're going to be taking the photograph, and we'd like to have all of you there. And we're going to go upstairs. Is that correct, Wes?
Outside.
Okay, go up steps and outside, and it'll be some of the Collinsville brethren that will be there to direct you. Okay, we would ask that the 5 speakers would please take the place in the front. We're not quite sure if we're going to have you sit down or stand a little higher or what, but we'll have it figured out when you get there, hopefully. We will ask that you try to do this as quickly and as efficiently as possible. There is some road noise with traffic there, and we do have a professional photographer taking the photographs, so we ask that you be as quietly as you can. We realize that there's going to be some noise just gathering together. So we'll ask that you bear with us and cooperate as best we can to make this a success. Also, the photographs, I'm saying this, okay, will be available tomorrow morning, okay? And the way we're going to do this, clear back on the back, there is a table there, and the photographs will be individually packaged. And there's a little container there. You can drop your $3 in there and pick up your photographs. So you don't really need to see anybody. So hopefully all this will work out positively. Wes? Remember, this is our first time. Okay, we understand we don't have a photographer yet, but see, I told you this is our first time. So anyway, we'll move on up as we've asked you to do, and hopefully he'll be here in very short order. Okay. And we'll look forward to seeing you back here in about 40 minutes. Thank you.